to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of the Old Testament by looking once again at Daniel. We started Daniel last week, and there's just so much good stuff in there, we couldn't cram it all in 1 week. Plus, we had some great testimonies and other things going on last week that shortened our time a little bit, but that's all right. We don't have to be in a big hurry. But anyway, we're going to finish up Daniel tonight. Next week, we will jump into the beginning of the minor prophets with Hosea. And so, it's going to be a good study. So, tonight, we are going to do the second half of our lesson on Daniel, and I'm going to review very quickly a couple of things. I'm not going to say everything I said last week. That would defeat the purpose. If you missed last week, you can listen to it online. But Daniel was a young man carried into captivity, and he lived about 70 years. He was probably carried into captivity when he was about 14, 15, 16. He was carried into captivity, lived there the entire time. He was actually taken from the nobility and trained to work within the foreign pagan government. And he was used in that way for about 70 years. And he was actually still alive till about 3 years or so after the Israelites were told they could go back home again. But he lived his entire life in that pagan court, and God used him there. And when we look at the book of Daniel, we see chapters 1 to 6 are stories primarily about Daniel and his interaction with the leaders of the empires he worked with, but also about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then chapters 7 through 12 have to do with visions and dreams that Daniel had about the future. And we have an outline of Daniel there on your note sheet. That's what we worked our way through last week, so we're not going to do that again. We did watch the video clip last week. We're going to watch that again just to refresh our memories, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight talking about how do we apply Daniel to our lives. What are the key themes of the book, and what are some applications that we can draw for us? So let's watch the video clip again, and then we'll jump into that.
The book of Daniel. The story is set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Among them were four men from the royal family of David: Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends, who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon, while chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. But this two-part shape is made even more interesting by another design feature, and that's the book's language. It begins in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin language to Hebrew spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then, in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew. This design shows how chapters 2 through 7 are a coherent section, but it also highlights the importance of chapters 2 and 7 for understanding the later chapters of the book. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and that puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule. After this, chapter 3 tells the famous story of Daniel's three friends who refused to bow down and worship a huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king and his imperial power. And so the friends are persecuted. They're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them from death, and they're exalted by the king, who now acknowledges their God as the true one. After this come a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, Belshazzar. They're both filled with pride because of their imperial power, and so, like in chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which, also like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. He says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Now, these two stories draw this imagery from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God. He's given them authority to rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air on behalf of God, who is the world's true king. But when human kingdoms forget that, when they rebel and make themselves and their power into a god, they become less than human, like violent beasts who will face God's justice. Which brings us to chapter 6, the pair of chapter 3. And this time it's Daniel who's being persecuted because he refuses to pray and worship the king as a god. And so like the friends, he's sentenced to death and he's thrown into a lion's den. But God delivers him from the beasts, and like the friends, the king exalts Daniel and praises his God. Which brings us to chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire, and it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament. And there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nations. We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The three stories of faithfulness despite persecution, these are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final three visions set out to explore. In chapter 8, Daniel has another vision about the final two beasts of chapter 7, but this time they're symbolized by a ram, who we're told is an image of the empire of the Medes and Persians, and then by a goat, who's an image of ancient Greece. And out of the goat come a whole bunch of horns, one of which symbolizes the evil king from chapter 7. And we're told more about him, that he will attack Jerusalem and exalt himself above God and defile the temple with idols. However, in the end, he will be destroyed by God, who will exalt his people and his kingdom. Now, by chapter 9, Daniel is very puzzled, especially as to when all of this is going to take place. And so he consults the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, where God said that Israel's exile would only last 70 years. So for Daniel, the 70 years is almost up. And so he asks God to fulfill his promise soon. But an angel comes and informs him that Israel's sin and rebellion has continued. And so their time of exile and oppression will continue on seven times longer than Jeremiah envisioned. Daniel is deeply disturbed by this, and he has one final vision. We're shown the same sequence of kingdoms. It's Persia, then Greece, and Alexander the Great, followed by lesser kings, all leading up to this final king of the north, who will invade Jerusalem, set up idols in the temple, and exalt himself above God. But then, all of a sudden, this king comes to ruin. Now, there's been endless debate about what all of these visions refer to. Many see a clear connection to the exploits of the Syrian king Antiochus in the 160s BC. He killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple. Others think it points forward to the Roman Empire's role in the execution of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And still others think it will be fulfilled in future events that have yet to happen when Jesus will return. Now the problem is that the symbols and the numbers, they don't quite match any of these views perfectly. But it opens up the possibility that in a sense they are all right. The book of Daniel has been designed to offer hope to all future generations of God's people. It did so in the days of Antiochus's empire, and it has ever since. This is why Jesus could use imagery from Daniel to describe and confront the oppressive leaders he confronted in Jerusalem. This is why John, the visionary who wrote the Revelation, could adapt Daniel's visions and apply them to Rome of his day and also all future oppressive empires. And so the point of Daniel is that all generations of readers can find here a pattern and a promise. It's a pattern that human beings and their kingdoms become violent beasts when they glorify their own power, when they redefine right and wrong, and don't acknowledge God as their true king. But Daniel also holds out a promise that one day God will confront the beast. He will rescue his world and his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. And so for every generation, this book speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about.
Okay, so we've done all the review. We want to talk about how can we apply this to our lives today. Now, if you're here last week, we did a lot of talking about what's in Daniel. You've seen what's on the video. But to be honest with you, the book of Daniel is probably more well known to most people than just about any other prophet. So based on all those things, which you already knew, what we studied last week, what we've talked about tonight, what are some things that we can draw from Daniel? What are some major themes that you see there or some applications for us? I've got a list we're going to work our way through, but before we do, what do you see? What do you see in Daniel? Maybe it's a lesson you've already applied to your own life or God's been dealing with you about, but what do you see in Daniel as a major theme or application? Anybody? Faith? Okay, what about faith? Be faithful to God, is that what you said? Okay, be faithful to God. All right. Lynn. Okay, so, yes, faithfulness. God is faithful. You know, Janet was saying that we need to be faithful. And that's true, and that's in here. But we have not only we need to be faithful, but God is faithful to us. He makes his promise. He will be true to that. He will help us through. It may not go exactly the way we think it will, but he will take us through because he is faithful to his promises and he is faithful to those who are faithful to him. Great thoughts. Chris. Okay, that's an aspect of faithfulness and our faithfulness to God that we are not to worship any other fill in the blank. You know, any other gods. Today we say, well, we don't worship other gods, but you know, people that their whole life is about making more money, building an occupation, worshiping sexuality, you know, popularity, all that kind of stuff, that's worshiping other gods. God's got to be our main God, and we, whether we are pressured from inside or outside to worship any other god, we need to put God as the one we are faithful to. I thought I saw a hand. Brother French. Yes, very good thought. Trust in God. Lynn mentioned that. You expanded on it. That's a part of our faithfulness, is to put our trust in God. But trust is not just an attitude or a mindset. It works itself out in our actions. And trusting God even when it's difficult. You know, it's easy to trust God when he's making everything work out the way we want it to. But what when we're not sure? What about when we're not sure how it's going to work out and things don't look so good? You know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down and worship, or you're going in the furnace. They said, we can't bow down and worship. They get thrown in the furnace. God didn't deliver them before they went in the furnace. He delivered them after they got in there. And Daniel the same way. God didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den before he was thrown in. He delivered him through it. And that's a whole good message here. God will deliver us through, not just from. I like it when God delivers us from. I'm sure you do too. But, you know, if God will not deliver us from, he will deliver us through. And sometimes going through brings us out in heaven, to be honest with you. But are we going to trust God to do what he knows is best? Norris. That's right. Humility. We need to humble ourselves. And the opposite, other side of the coin of pride. Pride and humility is a theme that's all through this. Those who lift themselves up before God will be humbled. And those who are humbled, God will lift up and support and take care of. Yeah, great thoughts. Yes, Daniel and his three friends, obedience. You know, these things all tie together. God's faithfulness, our faithfulness to Him results in our trust, which means we're going to be obedient to do what He wants to do. You know, you can't really pull one out away from the others. They're all tied together. Faithfulness, trust, faith, obedience. You know, James brings that out, right? You say you have faith. Well, if you really do have faith, it's going to demonstrate itself in your life, in the way you live, like Brother Egbert said, in the obedience to God's Word. Yeah, Lynn, we'll make yours be the last one, and then we're going to jump into the thoughts here. Go ahead. That's right. We've been talking about the faithfulness and trust part, but the opposite, the pride, has bad consequences. Yes. Gene. That's right. The old song, Dare to be a Daniel, Dare to stand alone. That's right. And we do need to stand alone. And when we get to the story of Daniel in the lion's den, it seems he was standing alone. At least there's no one reported. But it's interesting to note that God did put the four young men together. And so there's both sides. When we've got to stand alone, we've got to stand alone. But thank God for the people He puts in our lives so that we can stand together. We can support one another. We can encourage one another. Well, Daniel is full of great stuff. I've listed some key themes and applications. These are certainly not exhaustive at all. But these are some of the main themes and how we can apply them to our lives from Daniel. And the first one I have down here is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is a theme that's all through the book. Now, we've talked about this before. What does sovereignty mean? What does it mean when we say that God is sovereign? He rules over all. Basically, it means God can do what He wants to do. Okay? God rules over all. He has all power, all authority. He can do what He wants to do. There are two ways we see this demonstrated. They're interrelated. First of all, God is Lord over the whole world. Not just Jerusalem and the Israelites, His own people, the people He chose, and the city He chose where He's going to manifest His presence in the temple. But God is Lord over the whole world. And the second one is God is Lord over history. God is Lord over history. What do we mean when we say that God is Lord over history? Or what do you think it might mean? He controls everything, okay? I heard another comment over here, but I don't know what it was. He what? I still didn't quite get that. I'm so sorry. Yes, He has control over all human beings throughout history. Okay? Yes. So God is Lord of the whole world. God is Lord over history. God knows the future. And not just in generalities, but in detail. And God controls the future. Not just in generalities, but in detail. Now that raises a question. Does that mean that we really, truly don't have any choice? That God is controlling everything and He has predetermined everything, and what we think to be free will and choice is just an illusion? No. God is such a great big God. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and He can guide and lead it in such a way that even in the midst of human beings' ability to freely make choices, God can still make it turn out the way He wants to. And He can choose to override any human being at any time, and He has. But even when He doesn't, because most of the time He doesn't, He leaves us to our own choices. He can still guide everything to His determined conclusions. Now that brings a lot of hope and a lot of comfort to me. Hopefully it does to you, because basically what that means is that none of our troubles take God by surprise. They certainly take us by surprise, but they don't take God by surprise. And if He's allowed them to happen because He could have overwritten it, He's got a good purpose He's going to bring out of it. God is sovereign. I like this one too. This isn't on your note sheet. I'll be honest with you. Some of these I had on your note sheet, there wasn't enough room. I had to take some of them off. But God's purposes for the world and for us in particular cannot be thwarted. Okay? Now, there's a caveat there. We need to surrender to God, submit to Him, cooperate with Him. If we choose to totally rebel against Him, we will suffer some consequences for that. But ultimately, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. A picture we see in Daniel is God will bring victory over all the earthly empires that stand against Him and His people, and He will establish His eternal kingdom. We don't have to wonder, is God going to win in the end? You know, we know He is. And if we're His people, we're going to win in the end. Yes. The second key theme we see in Daniel is the pride of humanity. The pride of humanity. Pride is really at the root of all sin. I mean, go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Pride. Look at any sin that you've been guilty of. I'm not saying you have to confess it to everybody. It comes back to pride. Because really, sin comes back to, I want what I want when I want it. Right? That's pride. I deserve it. I'm going to have it. You know, so the pride of humanity, and we see this pride seen in the stories and in the visions. Yes, Chris. Yeah, it's really sad when whatever type of sin you might want to talk about, people take pride in their sins. But again, even for us, whenever we give ourselves over to sin, we're basically indulging in pride. In pride. And so pride is seen in all the six stories. It's seen in all the visions. You see pride demonstrated by individuals. You see pride demonstrated by empires. And the first note there underneath that is pride is the root of sin and rebellion against God. Pride is the root of sin and rebellion against God. And we see that God humbles the proud. God humbles the proud. We see this in Daniel. God acts to turn human pride and arrogance into shame and disgrace. What examples do we see in Daniel of God humbling the proud? Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, there's a story, and we can't read all these stories, but there's a story in chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar had that dream that Daniel interpreted where God was actually warning Nebuchadnezzar ahead of time. Don't get proud or you're going to be disciplined for 7 years. You're going to end up going mad and acting like a beast until you recognize that you're not who you think you are. We can't read the whole story, but if you turn, if you're there, to Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 to 32, just going to pluck a little piece out of that. Daniel 4, 29, I'm going to find it here, to 32. After he had been warned by Daniel, it says, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Another example is Belshazzar, right? The other king. If you look at chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, it says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, they're having a big feast. He commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now this wasn't just an accident, this was deliberate. Belshazzar took these articles that have been used in the worship of Jehovah God in Jerusalem and deliberately use them for common feasting as an act of supremacy, as an act of pride. And that's the story where God writes on the wall and Daniel interprets it and says, your kingdom is over. And if you jump to verses 22 and 23 of that same chapter, after that happens, it says, Daniel's talking to him. He says, you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, talking about what Nebuchadnezzar had been through. But you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. And as you read the rest of the story, he was killed that very, very night. God's judgment fell on him. So God humbles the proud, but God raises up the humble. What examples do we see of God raising up the humble in Daniel? Daniel and his three friends. They humbly served the Lord. And we're going to talk more about how they carried that out and their responsibilities later. And God raised them up to positions of authority. And their faithfulness, humbly serving God, doing the right thing. God was faithful to them and He raised them up. And so we see the solution to pride is confession, rejection of self-sufficiency, and a dependence on God. So we see in these stories that God faithfully delivers those who faithfully represent Him in the world and humiliates the proud who fail to acknowledge Him. The third theme that we see in Daniel is the ultimate victory of God's saints. The ultimate victory of God's saints. The end's already been told. The end's already been purchased on the cross. Okay, the battle's already been won. Underneath that, we have all earthly kingdoms are temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal, and God's people will experience the ultimate victory. Now, this was great comfort and encouragement to God's people when they came out of exile and they heard all these things that we have here in the book of Daniel as they were working their way through forward. They, you know, when they came out of exile, they were not a great nation again. In fact, there were 400 years when they never heard from God. The prophets stopped speaking. God was silent. Then finally Jesus came. But the truths of the book of Daniel were some of the truths that sustained them. And it's one of the reasons why when Jesus shows up on the scene, they're looking for the Messiah. Because of the prophecies of Daniel. They say, God made these promises, okay? He's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send someone who's going to take care of everything. And God's going to destroy, eventually, all these ungodly kingdoms. And that's another reason why when Jesus came, they didn't recognize Him as Messiah, because they thought the Messiah was going to come and right then destroy the ungodly kingdoms, which at that time happened to be Rome. And Jesus didn't come at that time to do that. He was going to take care of the sin problem first. Jesus is still going to come back and take care of all the ungodly kingdoms. But anyway, all earthly kingdoms are temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal, and God's people will experience ultimate victory. Now, can we get comfort and help from these truths? Sure. Whenever life seems to beat us down, whenever the world seems to be turning us the wrong way, whenever our government or authorities over us, they're going the wrong direction, it's like, oh my goodness, can't we get going in the right direction? And that's not meant to be partisan by any means. But anyway, when the things in the world are just going haywire, it's like, God, we can say, God, you know what? You've got a plan. You've got a purpose. It can't be thwarted. You're going to work it all out. You're going to work it all out. Now, this next one is one that we don't like to hear. And there's a lot of preachers and teachers that don't talk about it much. And that is, in the meantime, God's faithful people will endure severe testing and persecution, or can endure. Put it that way. I hope you realize by now that we live in a very unusual time as believers, a time and place. We do not suffer near what Christians throughout most of history and across most of the world even today suffer. We experience a very unusual sort of Christianity in the sense that we have so much freedom to serve God without repercussions at this point. Because most of the history of God's people and most of the believers around the world today suffer tremendously for their faith. And Jesus promised that. John 16:33, He said, I have said these things to you. Jesus talking to His disciples, telling what's going to be happening because He's going to be crucified. I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus and God make all kinds of wonderful promises. Can I tell you, this is a promise too. Jesus, I promise you, you're going to have trouble. That is not one of those promises we claim, is it? That's okay. I don't think God expects us to claim, God, I'm not getting enough trouble. You know, that's what we'd have to do. God, You promised trouble. I'm not getting enough. No, we're not going to claim that. We're not going to claim that. Now, I want to compare that to two of the most famous stories in Daniel. You got the story of the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They take a stand to do the right thing. They're not going to bow down and worship the idol. They're tossed in the fiery furnace, and they are not harmed in any way. In fact, this fourth man, many people believe it to be Jesus, shows up And they're delivered from the fire furnace. And then you have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel takes a stand. I'm going to continue to worship and pray to my God. He's thrown into the lion's den. He's kept safely through the night. He is delivered. Is God trying to tell us that if we have enough faith, that God will always deliver us from evil? I hear people say no, shaking their head, no. No? If we have enough faith, God won't deliver us from evil? Aha, Yvonne said eventually. You see, the actual answer, I knew you'd all answer no because I worded it that way to make you do that. The answer is yes. He will. But maybe not like He did them. And maybe not at the same time, we'd like, or in the way we like. You see, because if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had died in the flame, God still delivered them. If Daniel had been killed by the lions, God still delivered him. That's the thing we have to realize. In fact, we see that and we read that in chapter 3. I want to point this out. This is some of the most crucial verses to me anyway in Daniel. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The story of the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've got to bow down and worship or you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. I love these verses because this is what true faith is all about. Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, if these stories are meant to teach that if you just have enough faith, God's going to work it all out nice and neat in this life, there have been so many believers throughout history and all over the world who don't have enough faith. Okay. Now, let me finish my thought, Lynn, and I'll say that. Okay, that's okay. So on your note sheet here, in this life, God may or may not deliver us the way we like, but He will deliver us. And as I said, if the three young men had perished in the flames, they still took a stand. They still expressed faith. Is that our God can and will, and He will deliver us, whatever happens. Daniel the same way. Okay? And that's what God calls us to take a stand and trust God that whatever the results will be, He's going to take us through. Now, Lynn first and then Brother Henry. Lynn? That's right. God will always be with us. He will always be with us. He's always delivering us. The question is, when exactly will the full deliverance come? Is that on this side of death's door or on the other side? Brother Henry, you were wanting to say something. But you know what's really interesting is if you look at the story of the martyrs, sometimes, many times, there have been many more people that have been won to Christ because of the death of God's saints than those He delivered. God still has purposes in and through it all. That's where it comes back. Are we going to trust God? You know, when we get this sickness, when we face this situation, when this happens, when that happens, when the hurricanes are coming, we pray, and we do need to grow in faith. I mean, there are people that suffer things that they don't have to because they don't put their faith in God. So we need to always pray, God, increase my faith, help me to walk in faith, help me to truly trust You. But will we trust that whatever God does allow happen after we've done all that we can, are we going to trust that God's working good out of that? See? Okay, Chris, you got to make it quick, and then I got to finish this up because we're running out of time. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. We're not to test God. But when we are tested, we stay faithful to God. Okay, let's see what things are actually. Okay, we got that one up there. Okay, so the next thing on your note sheet there, in every circumstance, we can live a life of faith and victory with God's help. And one of my favorite promises of about 4,000 of them, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say all things are good. But God can work together all things for good. Number four, you can do a study on this yourself. It's all through Daniel. Persistent prayer is a significant resource for life and spiritual warfare. There are many places in Daniel, some I've listed here for you, chapter 2, 17 to 19, 6, 10, 9, 3 to 23, where prayer is actually mentioned. There are other places where prayer is not mentioned, but boy, it'd be very easy to see that it's in the story, it's just it isn't mentioned. Because Daniel and his three friends are constantly seeking God for wisdom, for insight, for the interpretation of dreams, you know, for all kinds of stuff, for deliverance. I guarantee you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is in the midst of their great faith in God, was still praying while they were being tossed. And even though Daniel had great faith in God, I guarantee you he was praying in the lion's den. It was too much a part of who he was. And so prayer, persistent prayer, is a significant resource for life and spiritual warfare. And then the fifth one, and I just want to spend a couple minutes on here, and we've got to wrap this up. God's people can have great influence in a secular society. You see, we could do a whole lesson on this. Maybe someday we will. But you look at Daniel and his friends, they served God faithfully without compromise in a secular, pagan society, and God used them. You know, even though we might not face the same persecution in our society, we still serve God in a secular society, in a pagan society, and God can use us if we're willing to. We see Daniel and his three friends bearing witness to their faith in a hostile world. They stand for righteousness against overwhelming odds, and they find that God is faithful. And so it tells us that it is possible to live a faithful life in a world that is ungodly if we set our mind to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Let me give you these five principles. You're going to study them on your own. But the first and most important is serve the Lord first and foremost. Serve the Lord first and foremost. You can look these up later. Daniel 1:8 and then 3:16 to 18. Daniel 1:8 is when they were asked or told that they were to eat the king's food, and it broke the law of God, and they very politely said, "We cannot do that." And the implication there is, we cannot do that, we'll take whatever consequences come. Okay? They didn't mount a protest. They didn't start picketing. Of course, that stuff wasn't available to them. They just said, "We cannot do this." And they actually proposed an alternative solution. Sometimes Christians get so caught up in demanding their rights. And there's a time for us to stand up on our rights, especially in our nation when we have rights. But, you know, sometimes just offering a solution, a compromise, might be a better solution. And we see that in Daniel. So serve the Lord first and foremost. And then 3:16 to 18 is the passage we read where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, "King, we want to be faithful to you. We want to do what's right. But you know what? We're serving God first." Okay. Second one there, serve others loyally. Serve others loyally. You read through here, you get the opinion, you get the idea that Daniel and his three friends did what they were told. As long as they weren't asked to disobey God's law, they were loyal even to their pagan bosses. Boy, there's a good application there for the workplace. You know, serve God first, but be loyal to your employer. Okay? Serve others wholeheartedly. God first, but after that, give it your best shot. Do your best. We can't read it, unfortunately. I've got it down there under the next point, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, Colossians 3, 22 to 25. It's instructions for slaves and masters, but it fits employees and employers. And basically, Paul is telling in the New Testament, after Jesus, you serve your employers, especially if they're not believers, with all your heart, doing your very best, not just for them, but because you're doing it for God. And God will bless you for it. Okay? So serve others wholeheartedly and serve others with respect. When you read through Daniel, you see that even though they have to take a stand for what's right, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego always treat them with respect. The pagan, even when they're being threatened with their lives, they treat those in authority with respect. The last two principles here, compromise on non-essentials. If God's not spoken about it, you can compromise. There's an example in Daniel. They changed their names to heathen names, which basically were based upon names of pagan gods. You never find them complaining. You never find them objecting because you can't control what people call you. Okay, so they didn't make a big deal out of it. You got to know when to make a deal out of something. You got to know when to take a stand. When it deliberately calls you to break God's word, you take a stand. But if it's a non-essential, don't make a big deal out of it. And that leads to the last one. Don't compromise on essentials. Now for them, the food they were asked to eat, that was an essential. It wouldn't be an essential for us today. It's a whole other discussion. But there are certain things that God says you are not to compromise on. Okay? Of course, the worship of idols, not praying to God, you know, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, those were essentials. They said, we're going to disobey because that's an essential. We're not going to compromise on that. So, all right, well, let's pray. We finished Daniel. Good deal. Next week will be Hosea. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, Lord, I thank you for the stories in your word, that you don't just give us a bunch of rules and regulations and principles, as important as those are. You show us how people lived them out or didn't live them out and what the consequences were. And Lord, the stories in Daniel are some of the most inspiring. I pray you'd help us to learn these principles and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have. May we not take it for granted. And may we not become soft and complacent and apathetic because of it. Help us to always stand for what is right and to do what is right, Lord God. Help us to be good workers in our workplaces, Lord Jesus, that we'd be an example for you. Father, help us to stand as a light shining in a dark place. And Father, we thank you that no matter what we face and when we pray, no matter how you let it all work out, whether it's what we expect and desire or it's something totally different, we can trust you to be with us through it. And you're going to bring us through the other side. And Lord, we thank you that in the end, well, actually already, you have won and we are on the winning side. And one day all the evil, all the pain, all the suffering, all the death will be gone. And we live with you forever. We thank you and praise you for it, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.